We're going to start out tonight reading the faith chapter of the Bible. Anybody know what the faith chapter of the Bible is? Nancy? Hebrews chapter 11. We're just going to read the first six verses. But it says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. So we just want to look at faith real briefly tonight. What is scriptural faith? You know, we just read the one verse that by faith, we believe God created the world. So what does that say for an evolutionist? What do they believe? How did the world come into existence? A big bang. The big bang of what? They don't know. But the whole world came into existence not by God's word. God spoke and it happened. That's what we believe by faith because that's what God said. But the interesting thing is that evolutionists, which are, I hate to say this, but they're the majority of our nation today, they do not believe that God created. They believe that it happened a natural sequence, and here we are. They believe something came out of nothing. The Bible says everything came out of someone. And we have faith in God's word. Many today have more faith in what's called science than they do in what the word of God says. How did God say he created man and woman? God took man from the dust of the ground. He created a man. He put the man to sleep and took a rib out of his side and he made a woman. That's not what evolution says. Evolution says, no, you don't understand. Man came in and evolved from other lower animals and it all came about by what? Random chance. God says no. And so you have a choice and I have a choice. What is scriptural faith? Scriptural faith is not science falsely so-called. Scriptural faith is putting our faith in what God has said in his word. Nothing plus, nothing minus. In Hebrews 11:1 again, it says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Two key words there, sure and certain. We're sure of what we hope for because God said it's going to come to pass. And we're certain that what God said is going to come to pass is exactly what's going to come to pass. I have a certain hope of heaven. Not because I've seen heaven yet, not because I already have it, but because God said it. He promised it to whosoever would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I did that. I have a certain hope in my heart that when this life is over, whether that's this year or 20 years or whatever it is, I'm going home to the heaven that Jesus has prepared for me and for you. Scriptural faith is being sure about something and certain about something. And that raises the hard question that so many people have. It's sure and certain about what? Sure and certain that I'm going to have a healthy life the rest of my life? Has God promised that? God has not promised that. Sure and certain that there's no way I could ever wind up with a divorce? God hasn't promised that. So sure and certain about what? We have to be very particular here because many people today are losing their faith over things that God never promised. If God loved me, he'd never let my child get sick. Folks, that's not true. Children do get sick. And some wonderful Christian homes have children that have been sick since the time they were born. and they're still sick years later. Folks, God showed his love to you and I primarily through the death and resurrection of his Son to pay for our sin. He showed that 2,000 years ago. When we place a hope, hope and faith are two different things. I hope that I'm well until the night the Lord takes me home and I just suddenly pass away. That's a hope, but it's not a promise. It's not faith. It's that's what I would like to see God do. But the chances are pretty slim that's going to happen. And I understand that. I may very well get sick next week and be sick until the day 20 years from now that I go. I don't know that. But I do know by Scripture that what God has promised is going to come to pass. We need to be very careful when we lose our job. The Lord never promised we'd never lose our job. The Lord never promised we wouldn't lose our health or our family or anything else. And so people get so discouraged because if God really loved me, wouldn't he heal me? Remember the Apostle Paul? Whatever disease he had, we don't know. But he said, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. Right now we've got Tammy Jamrod with a kidney stone. Do you suppose she's pleading with the Lord? It's extremely painful. She wants it done. But God hasn't promised that. God has promised to meet our needs, not all of our desires. And so we have to make the difference here. Because if we don't, we could wind up losing our faith. Because if God really loved me, he'd never allow me to have trouble. Our Lord Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. You can take that to the bank. That's a promise just as good as any other promise of God. So fortunately, the Holy Spirit answers us, what is true faith? In Hebrews chapter 11, again, verse 1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. The people whose stories are talked about in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, men and women who lived by faith in what God had promised. Each one is commended for their faith. God had spoken into their lives, they trusted in what God said, and they lived it out. And so it's extremely important to remember this. The author of the book of Hebrews starts out with the story about creation here in Hebrews 11, and he moves right through the story of Abraham. He speaks about Enoch, Noah, Moses, mother and father, and then about Moses' faith and the parting of the Red Sea, Joshua and the parting of the Jordan River. He talks about Rahab, the prostitute, had great faith. He talks about Gideon and David and Samuel. Each man and woman's life is associated with the word by faith is how they live their life out. They had a promise from God. They staked their hope on what God had said, and they seen the Lord faithful. But there's something else each one of those women and men had in common. Some cases, something else is clearly stated in the promise, the word promise. If you don't have a promise from God, you may have a hope that he's going to do something, but you don't have a promise that he's going to do something. These men and women were so confident that God would do exactly what he promised that they lived it out by their faith. But when we trust something that God has not promised, that's not faith. That's presumption. You can't presume upon God to do what you want him to do. God is sovereign. God does what he wants to do. Part of our problem is we'd like our faith to be some kind of a secret power that manipulates God to do exactly what we want. Instead of trusting God to know what's best for us and change our hearts so we want to do what he wants. Presumption will get us into all kinds of trouble. The faith promises in God's word are given so that we can have a great hope in what God has promised. He has promised us that He'll be with us all the days of our life, good times and bad times. Even when it doesn't feel to you like God is there, He's right there with you all the way through this life. God has promised us eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, but He's never promised us we won't have times of sorrow and heartache and pain. He's never promised that. In fact, He's promised exactly the opposite of that. He said, in this world, you're going to have a lot of trouble. It isn't just once or twice. It's over and over. But He has promised us that He'll work all that for our good if we do two things. Love Him and obey His commands to us in our day. If we'll do that, God will do exactly what He's promised. Hebrews 11:11 says, and by faith even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered Him faithful who had made the promise. When Sarah first heard the promise that God spoke to Abraham, that by this time next year, Sarah's going to have a son, what was Sarah's response? She laughed, but she did believe. Now, it's an amazing thing. You can laugh and say, well, how in the world is that possible? But as long as you put your faith in that promise that God has given, you're still going to get it. When God speaks, we don't have to figure out how He's going to do it. We can laugh and we can say, God promised it. I'm expecting it. I don't know how in the world He's going to carry it out. But He will carry it out. The clear teaching of Scripture here is that Abraham's faith was based on the promise of God. God said, by this time next year, Sarah's going to have a son. Abraham believed it. Sarah believed it. And guess what? By that time the next year, they had a son. Every person mentioned in chapter 11, every single one, had some kind of a promise given by God that they simply chose to believe. When you believe it, you will do it. If you don't believe it, God promised the children of Israel, if you'll trust me, I'm going to take you into the promised land. But they didn't believe it. And so they never got the result. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. We'll sing that at the end of our service today. But if you don't believe the promises of God, you won't receive the promises of God. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But a lot of people we talk to say, oh, that's not, no, that can't be true. But it's the Word of God. And if a person will trust in it, they'll get the blessing. But if you don't trust in it, it's right there. It's yours to claim. But if you don't take it, you don't get it. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. For us to apply scriptural faith, we have to know what God has promised. Anybody here have a guess how many promises are found in God's Word? Are there 10 or 20 or 50? Hundreds, and it gets into the thousands. Some people say they know 3,000 promises. Some people say they found 30,000 promises. I don't know how many, but I just want to give you a few ideas here. In God's Word, between 3,000 and 30,000 promises, I don't know how many for sure, but in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there are 23,145 verses, okay? In the New Testament, there are, in the New Testament, there are 7,957 verses, and so when you put the Old Testament number and the New Testament together, there are 31,102 verses in the Bible. Now, I don't know how many of those verses are promises, but I know there's a lot. It's over 3,000. How many of those promises do you know? Again, if you don't know the promises, you can't claim the promises. You have to study the Bible so that you know what God has promised and what God has not promised. Believe it or not, there's more promises in the Old Testament than there are in the New Testament. Why is that? Because a lot more years are covered in the Old Testament. At least 4,000 years are covered in the Old Testament. We've only got a few thousand years the New Testament's been out, but the Lord wants us to know is that many of those promises in the Old Testament still apply to us in the New Testament. Not all of them, but many of them. If you study the Word of God and learn the promises of God, you can choose to live by faith and not by sight. And when things go wrong, you won't say like Jacob did when Joseph, he thought he was dead. When Joseph found out, or Jacob found out that his other son now is down in Egypt and he's in jail too, Jacob said, "All these things are against me." Do you know not one of the things that happened was against Jacob? Everything that happened was for him and for his offspring. When you have trouble in your life, it doesn't mean God's against you. It means he's leading you through the right way to learn his promises so that you can say, "Lord, no matter what happens, I'm going to rejoice." Remember we talked about the Apostle Paul? Three times he pleaded with the Lord to take it away. And the Lord said, "No, I'm not going to take it away. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is, my power is made perfect in your weakness." And Paul said, "Then I will praise God for my weaknesses all the rest of my life." As far as we know, Paul never got healed from whatever was wrong. But he was used of God mightily because by faith he said, "My weakness makes God's strength more evident to everybody." Everybody knew Paul wasn't doing it on his own. Imagine how different your life would be if you knew either the 3,000 or the 30,000 promises, however many there are. Imagine you knew them by heart. And when trouble came, you could quote one of those promises to yourself, speak it to the Lord, claim it by faith. How different would our lives be? How much less complaining and grumping and griping would we do? When the children of Israel came across their thirst in the desert, God said, "I will supply all your needs. We're going to go from Egypt. We're going to go to the promised land. Just trust me. I'll take care of it." But instead of trusting God, what did they do? They grumbled and complained and hated what was going on. God meant it all for good. Every time they had a need, all they had to do was turn to the Lord and say, "Lord, you promised you were going to meet our needs. We're thirsty. Our children, our cattle are going to die." The Lord would have gave them the water. The same thing's true in our lives. I'm not telling you he's going to heal you every time you cry out. There may be a time when it's best for you to be sick, to stay ill, whatever God's plan. But God's going to meet every need we have in this life. We've got a promise for that. Philippians 4:19. "My God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." He didn't promise he's going to meet all your wants, but he did promise he'll meet all of our needs. So are you disappointed with God? So many Christians today are disappointed with God because they don't think he loves them. What did Jesus say the greatest example of love is? When a man lays down his life for his friends, that's the greatest example anybody can give. And Jesus Christ did that. It's not unusual for people when they have trouble to turn against God and say, "Lord, if you love me, you'd never have allowed my mate to leave. You would never have allowed my children to be born with a cleft lip or with a crooked ankle." We went calling yesterday, Dave and I, and we came across the man that his grandson was born with no joint. He said you could take his feet and spin them back and forth. Elbows the same way. He had no joints together. And now I think he said he was 12 now, I think. So for 12 years, this little guy's lived that way. He's enjoying life, though. He told his little story. They got him one of those little electric scooters, and he told his, there was a woman assigned to watch him because he wouldn't eat his lunch. And instead of eating lunch, he got on that scooter and he said, "Eat my dust." And he took off. So even little guys with trouble can still have a lot of fun. And he was a lot of fun. In Hebrews 12, verse 15, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Out of the 2 to 3 million people that left Egypt, how many of them actually made it to the promised land? How many men? 2 to 3 million, so there's probably 1 million men that left Egypt. How many men got into the promised land? 2. Why? Why didn't the others get in? Because they didn't have faith in God's promise, and they got bitter in heart, and they said, although God said we can, we can't. How many drug addicts wish with all their heart, and I'm talking Christians, that they could quit the drugs or the alcohol or the sex or whatever the thing is that's driving them, and they say, I can't. God says you can. Are you going to trust God or are you going to trust yourself? You need to know the promises of God. God says, the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And so you can. You have to trust him. You have to move out on faith. So spiritual faith is not a force that we tap into. Remember Star Wars? The power be with you. What it's like is we can manipulate God. We can get God to do whatever we want to if we just have enough faith. Have you ever heard people say, if you had faith, you'd be perfectly well? You just need to have more faith. Folks, the Apostle Paul had all the faith in the world. He was not made well. God had a purpose in his sickness. God may have a purpose for you in your sickness or your loss of health or your loss of your job. I had a friend, Wes Scholes, at Trinity Baptist, and he got laid off his job. He had no job for almost 2 years. He could have gotten bitter, but he said there was no time in my life when I was closer to my God than those 2 years. Folks, you get to choose. If you get bitter, you fall away from the faith. If you walk in faith, you're going to be strengthened. Wes is still walking with the Lord today. I get texts from him every once in a while. The difference between faith and hope. This is a large part of the confusion and a large part of why people lose their faith. If you sent me an invitation to your 50th wedding anniversary and somebody asked you, are Jerry and Mimi coming? If I haven't sent back in my invitation to you, you could legitimately say, well, I certainly hope so. We invited them. But if I sent back that invitation and said, yes, we'll be there, you could say, Pastor and Mimi will be there unless something beyond their control happens. I do try to keep my word, and Mimi does too. Once in a while, we cannot control things. But when God gives a promise, is anything out of his control? You see, he knows ahead of time exactly how things are going to go. I don't know if somebody in my family is going to die next week. If your anniversary was next Friday and somebody in my immediate family died and I had to be there, guess what? Even though I sent back the invitation and said, we'll be there, that's a legitimate excuse for me to say, I'm sorry, but I can't. My wife died, my child died, or somebody else. But God, when he gives a promise, already knows all that. He never gives a promise that he doesn't plan to keep. So it's important we understand the difference. We want God to function not as Lord, but as servant. What so many churches are teaching is that God's like a vending machine. You can put in your faith, pull the handle, and God will always answer. That's not faith. That's trying to manipulate God. And instead of making him Lord, you have him as a servant. Whenever I need him, I just tell him what I want, and he always supplies. That's not biblical faith. That's biblical presumption. I presume that God's going to do whatever I want because God said he loved me. Let me ask you, how many here have ever taken your children to a dentist or to a doctor for a painful procedure? I want you to think just for a minute. There's a dad that has a little four-year-old girl, and she's got her arm in a cast, and the doctor tells the dad, you've got to bring that girl in because the x-rays show it's not healing properly. We have to re-break that arm. When that little girl's sitting there knowing, because dad's already told her, the doctor says he has to do that. How's that little girl's faith towards her daddy? If somebody were to sit next to her and say, does your daddy love you? And she'd say, no, he wouldn't have me here. This is going to hurt. But 4 hours after it's done, when daddy's got her at the deli and she's getting a large chocolate sundae and you ask her, does your daddy love you? Oh, he loves me crazy. Folks, a little girl can't understand. Sometimes in our lives, we don't understand either. God has a purpose. He won't allow any of his children to be hurt unless it's for their good. And I don't understand all that. We think, like Jacob did, this is against me. But God's not against us. God allows trouble into our lives to teach us things. The writer of the book of Hebrews warns us against the kind of thinking that says, if God loved me, he'd do what I want him to do. He's Lord. He's not your servant. He doesn't have to do what you think is right. He does what he thinks is right. How many of you know that in the Congo right now, thousands and thousands of Christians are displaced from their houses because of the rebellions that's going on there? In the Ukraine, there are thousands and thousands of people out of their houses because the war's going on. If God loved me, why would he allow this? Folks, God allows all kinds of things that hurt his children. In fact, so many Christians say, if God loves me, he wouldn't do it, or I'm not going to trust him anymore. Watch what God has promised. In 2 Timothy 3:10, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance. Persecutions. Now, that's where we don't want to follow Paul. Suffering. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. And this next verse you're not going to like, and I don't care for it much myself. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be thanked? No, I don't think so. Will be rich? No, it doesn't work that way. Will be persecuted. Do you understand when you stand up to your boss like I had 2 years ago? I was a floor inspector, and there were some bad parts. They would not work in a car. And as a floor inspector, I tagged that shipment, scrap. The foreman came along and said, Jerry, I want you to change that tag. We've got to ship. We've got a shipment due. I said, I can't do that. My job is to tag it. Only the superintendent can change it. So they called the superintendent. Superintendent came down and he changed it. The boss wasn't very happy with me. Folks, that's okay. Because God was happy with me. I maintained my job. If I would have signed that tag and that shipment went out, who's responsible? I am. If something goes wrong, they can come back after me. And that's exactly what I told my foreman. I said, if I sign that and that shipment goes out and somebody gets hurt, you're not going to say you ever talked to me. It'll be my fault. No, I'm not doing it. Sometimes we have to stand up. We have to take some persecution for what's right. To combat the defection, the writer of Hebrews reminded the children of the Hebrews the foundation of their faith. The people that he's writing to here in the book of Hebrews are undergoing a great persecution from the Jews because these Jews had become Christians. And they were losing their jobs. They were losing their families, literally losing them. And Paul's writing to them. You have to look back at the faithfulness of God. Yes, right now you're having trouble. Yes, right now things don't look good at all. But don't lose your faith. Keep trusting God. It's going to work out. So he summarizes the argument with these words in Hebrews 4:14. He says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Why? Why would you hang on when everything seems to be going wrong? Because by faith we believe that we are going to live forever in a perfect environment where there will be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more tears for all eternity. I can put up with some trouble. I can put up with some persecution because I really believe the promises of God. He's been faithful in the past. He's going to be faithful in the future. Since my Lord died on the cross to pay for my sin, and Jesus Christ rose from the dead to prove that he's Lord, I'm going to hitch my wagon to his train. I want to be where he is. I don't want to be treated any different than he was treated. I'm willing to put up with an unpleasant future to gain a future that's never going to be unpleasant again. In all honesty, I've got maybe 20 years left on this earth. And then this earth, as I know it, is going to be behind me. It's going to be somebody else's problem. I'm never going to have a problem again. I'll hook up with that. So the question of whether or not God loves you should have been settled for you the day you received him as Savior, because you realize he'd loved you enough to die for you. He didn't have to do that. He made the rules, and who broke them? I did. He didn't have to die for me, but he loved me enough to die for me. I'll love him enough to live for him. In John 16:33, Jesus gave a promise. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And if you are in Jesus Christ, you are going to overcome this world too. We're heading for another world. In Philippians 1:29, the Apostle Paul said, it's been granted to you on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. I don't know if you know this or not, but Christ's sufferings are not done. Christ's sufferings on the cross are done. But now in his body, it's we who are suffering. Remember when the Apostle Paul was named Saul? And he's walking along and Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus was already dead and in heaven by that time. As Paul or Saul was persecuting the church, Jesus Christ said, you're persecuting me. Folks, we're in his body. And because we're in his body, we're going to fill up what's left behind of the sufferings of Christ. Do you understand Christ is still suffering through his children? I would much rather do suffering for myself than to let my children go through it. If I could take their pain, I would do that gladly. It hurts me more when it's them or my wife than it does when it's me. But often I can't do that. We have our own suffering to take care of too. In John 15, verse 13, Jesus, well, don't have it, Jabe, no problem. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ has done that. He loved you to the point of dying to pay for your sin. When you have trouble, don't doubt his love. He showed you the greatest example of love anybody has ever shown, and we can trust him. If he loves us enough to die for us, so how do we grow in our faith? How do we get stronger faith? The only way stronger faith can come is through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We've got to know the promises. We've got to know what God has said and what God has not said. So when We don't like discipline very well. I haven't cared for it much since I was a little boy. My dad was one who would spank his children quite faithfully, and I was one that when I'd come home from John Moore School, I'd wonder, well, I wonder what I'm going to get it for today. I can't think of anything that I've done wrong, but I expect I'm going to get spanking when I get home. I had a friend that worked at Plant 2, Joe Beatty was his name, a black Christian friend, and he said one time when he was a little boy, his dad said, Joe, head into the bedroom. I've got to give you a spanking because I love you. Joe said, Daddy, I love you too, but I'm not spanking you. And his daddy laughed so hard he didn't ever spank Joe. Folks, our Lord is faithful. There are times in our life when we need discipline. I don't care for it much, never have. But I do know the Lord disciplines those that he loves. In Proverbs 13:24, it says, whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Now, when he's talking about a rod, he's not talking about a baseball bat. When my children were young, we had a lilac bush out front, and I would tell them, go and cut a little switch off that tree and come back because you're about to get it. And they would go out, of course, with tears coming down because they knew they were about to get it because we had warned them 5-6 times. I never spanked them first time. Always gave them warnings and let them know, if you keep doing that, you're going to get it. They would come in with a little teeny stick about that big. And I'd say, no, that's not going to get it. You got to cut something a little hardier than that. But I never beat them to hurt them. I beat them to help them. Folks, there's a difference. We don't beat children to the pulp, you know. We spank children so that it hurts, and they know that sin brings judgment because they're going to have to face that with God Almighty. And if they really believe they can get away with whatever they want, we have not loved our children properly. There are rules that are set up in our households to help our children become mature men and women of God, and we have to discipline. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, it says, in your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted the point of shedding your blood and have completely forgotten this word of encouragement. So when you come into those times of discipline, God's encouraging you here, that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. We need to be trained by the discipline the Lord allows in our lives. Many people are disciplined by God, and instead of saying, okay, I'll do it your way, they rebel against it. Folks, that's never going to get you where you want to go. Roy Markford, that used to attend here, said, I want to learn the first time God disciplines me. Because I've learned that if I don't learn, he's going to take me around that same mountain again, and I'm coming back to that same spot again. If we learn, we can move forward in our faith. If we don't learn, God's going to take you to that same trial over and over and over until you learn. So it's extremely important. Don't think your daddy doesn't love you, your heavenly daddy, when he allows trouble in your life. Everything he allows in his children's life is for your good. Doesn't say we're going to like it. Doesn't say it's going to be easy. But he says he loves you, and he won't allow anything into your life. You stop and think, when Jesus healed the man named Legion, and the demons pleaded with him, they had to plead even to go into pigs, let alone to go into people. God is really in charge. He's in charge in the physical world. He's in charge in the spiritual world. Nothing can touch his child unless it comes through his hand. Life is not an accident. We say, oh, that was an accident, or it's just part of life. No, God really is in charge. Nothing can touch you or me unless it comes through his hand. He's allowed it. I'm not saying he caused it, but he's allowed it. When Job went through his trouble, the Lord said Job was a righteous man, one who fears God and sinneth not. And Satan said, well, why shouldn't he? You put a hedge around everything he's got. Let me touch him. He'll curse you to your face. And the Lord allowed it. I don't know about you, but I hope the Lord's not talking to Satan about me like that. I would just soon he left me out of the conversation. But he mentioned it for Job's good. It didn't seem good. He lost 10 children. He lost all of his wealth. He lost his health. But he gained a greater knowledge of God. And then God doubled everything that he had. The Lord gives, this is what Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the Bible says in all that, Job did not sin. You and I have a choice. We can trust God when things go wrong. We can trust his promises by faith, or we can presume that we can tell God what to do. We can tell God, this is against me, it's not for me. God says, no, everything that I allow in your life is for you. You've got to accept that by faith. If you don't, we're going around the mountain again. It's your choice. We have to learn to focus on what's happened at Calvary 2,000 years ago instead of what's going on right now in my life, because it's not always pleasant. As we get older, does it get easier or harder? It's harder, because things start to fall apart. We love it when God's giving. When our children were little, it was wonderful, wonderful. We really enjoyed all that. But now we're getting older, and guess what? We don't enjoy life quite as much as we used to. We still enjoy the little ones and all that, but it's not the same. We can get bitter if we want to, or we can thank God for all those good years and what we have to look forward to in heaven. Family reunion. Many of you have a family as large as my dad and mom's were, and when family reunions hit, all the cousins, all the relatives, they get together, the best food, the greatest times, but then the sun went down and you had to go home, and that was sad. When we get home to heaven, we're going to have a family reunion that's never going to end. We've got a lot to look forward to. In Psalm 13, verse 5, as you focus on that, David said, with all the trouble he was having, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. I want to encourage you today to start writing down the promises of God. As you're reading your Bible and you come across another promise, write it down. Maybe memorize it if the Lord directs you in that direction. Because when the trouble hits, and it's going to hit, if you have memory verses in your heart or written down that you can go back to, this is what God has promised. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Remember, if your faith is ever going to grow, it's going to grow because you're listening to the word of God. Hebrews 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Folks, you need to be in the Word. I'm not telling you got to spend 2 hours a day, but you'd be wise to spend at least 15, 20 minutes a day in the Word of God, hiding it away, storing it away, because your faith is what's going to decide how you're going to live. Are you going to trust God and His promises, or are you going to go through this whole life doubting what He said? And many Christians are grumpy and grouchy because they don't believe the promises of God. God says everything He allows in our life is for our good. He doesn't say it feels good. He doesn't say it's the nicest thing that ever happened. But He says if you will trust Him, He'll work it for your good. We get to make the decision. So we're going to sing